We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You may have heard this before, how the tables have turned. Well, we're going to see this in the book of Esther today as we open God's Word, as we do each and every program of Exploring the Word. And we're in the book of Esther. We're finishing up a little bit of chapter 6, headed into 7 and 8. And these are very important chapters in the Bible. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you on Exploring the Word. Alex, I just got to ask, how did things finish up out in West Texas?
Oh, well, great. The Lord is so good. And Bert, it's good to be with you on this day. And hope everybody was in church yesterday for Palm Sunday. But big shout out to the people of Plainview, Texas, and Lubbock and Silverton, and Pastor Phil Hamilton. And there was a young man, a graduate of Karis Bible College, named Josh Shelgrove, and so many people. Bert, it was amazing. I sent you guys some of the photos. Maybe Brent has put some of the photos up on Facebook.
They're on Facebook right now.
Bert, I got to say this. So many people, they prayed, they came out, people worked, and souls were saved. Many, many people came to Christ, many young people. But we had people that just profusely said how much they love Exploring the Word, and everybody asked about you. And one man drove 9 hours, and I talked to many, many people that said they drove between 1 to 4 or even 5 hours. But again, one man drove 9 hours, and people just said that they wanted to meet us and everything. So, number one, I give God the glory. Number two, we saw the fruit of when churches and Christians come together and they want the gospel proclaimed in their community. And then, you know, I just want to say thank you to the hundreds and hundreds of people that they love AFR, they love Exploring the Word, they talk about how they listen in the car. I met a lot of truckers that listen, you know, and so it's just the greatest, Bert, to travel America and preach the gospel and to see how the Word of God and the presence of Jesus Christ changes people's lives. That's something worth living for, isn't it?
It really is. And Alex, we thank you for what you do. It's not easy to be a traveling evangelist, apologist, as you do. Man, you're gone so many weeks of the year. And we pray for you, brother, as you travel. And we just thank God for you. You're a great ambassador for Christ, but you're also a great ambassador for American Family Radio. And we appreciate that more than you ever know. And
God is good. I got to give one last hello, and that's to Mr. Buddy Hendricks. On the way to the airport, our team stopped by to see him. He came out one night. He's a man that listens. And a few years ago, when his wife passed away, you may remember this call. Buddy Hendricks, an incredible godly man who knows the Bible deeply. He knows the scriptures. But his wife had passed away, gone to heaven, and he called in, and he said that he just wanted to hear our voices. And he was really overcome with emotion and couldn't really talk. And you prayed for him on air. Do you remember
that? I remember that when he said the comfort of our voices. And I understand yours. And I'm not trying to be funny. I understand you have a comforting voice. It really is. And mine's a little louder and coarser, but I hope it comes across as caring and loving, because that's what we want to be, because our Savior is caring and loving. No one ever loved you the way Jesus loves you. Those of you who are listening, you can count on that. He loved you enough that he'd go to the cross, give himself a ransom, dying on the cross so that we could have life as he overcame our greatest enemies, sin and death, at the resurrection. Alex, the good news is that was good news 2,000 years ago. It's still good news today in 2024, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, you know, we are in the book of Esther, which does play into the salvation story. And I want to talk about that. But also, you know, this is what the world over Christians call Holy Week. Yesterday, we commemorated that Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Everybody said, Hosanna, Hosanna. But very soon, those cries of Hosanna would lead to shouts of crucify him, crucify him. And as the week goes on, we'll allude to some of this a little bit as well. But you mentioned it is the good news. It is the greatest story ever told. And it is still the most relevant story ever told, that there is salvation, and that salvation is in Jesus Christ.
There is no other way. Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. So we're praying those of you who are listening have that relationship. If you do not, listen closely and clearly. I believe we can help you here. Well, Alex, in chapter 6, we find it finishing up that Haman, the enemy, is so aggravated. He goes home and he's trying to be comforted, and he puts a letter out with the king saying all the Jews are going to be killed and annihilated, and he just can't stand Mordecai. But Esther has come to the kingdom for such a time as this, and she invites the king and Haman to a dinner. And he comes, and then he goes home. But now it comes the longer dinner. That was kind of the pre-banquet, and now the big banquet that we have. But let me read verse 14 of chapter 7, and I think it'll set up chapter 6, the last chapter verse, and it'll set up chapter 7, verse 1. While they were still talking with him, that is Haman, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. He's getting an escort. He's feeling privileged.
Yeah.
So yes. The king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. Now, let me share with you this, for those that hadn't read ahead, this is Haman's last hurrah. This is his last banquet, Alex.
Well, yeah. And, you know, he is just certain that this is all in honor of him. I mean, isn't that just the most ironic thing? That they just know, I mean, he knows it's going to be for him. But the Bible says pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, and his evil schemes and designs are going to fail because God will not let evil prevail.
That's right. And so on the second day of this banquet, the king again said to Esther, he had already said this, and what she did then is say, I want you to come to a banquet. And he does. And he says this again. What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half my kingdom, it shall be done. Again, exaggeration. He was prone to exaggerate.
But the sky's the limit.
Yeah, but that's what he's saying. And then Esther answered and said, here it is. Now, I'm going to read this all the way, verses 3 and 4. Okay? Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people, and I to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could have never compensated for the king's loss. If you'd have sold us, it had been your loss no matter what, no matter what you sold us for. But he said, we've been, here it is, and she uses the same three words that are used in the letter that was said would happen to the Jewish people. Destroyed, killed, annihilated. So notice what she does. She does this so well. I believe she had rehearsed this and practiced, and then I believe God helped her bring it forth. She said, my people and I. Alex?
You're right, right.
She notice who she puts first, my people and I. She knows she's come to the kingdom for such a time as this to save this people that's going to bring forth the Redeemer of the world. I think she's ready for this hour.
Amen. Well, and, you know, Bert, as we have said, I mean, one of the things that just proves the supernatural nature of the world and the fact that God exists and the biblical God is the one true living God is just this centuries-long animosity against the Jewish people. Haman was anti-Semitic, bias, racism against Jewish people. It exists today. I mean, throughout history, there has been this inexplicable, unending oppression and animosity against the Jewish people. Now, we know it's Satan. Satan has made war on the Jews because through the Jews came Jesus, who is Satan's defeat, right? But he says, she says, I and my people, and like you so well pointed out in verse 4, destroyed, killed, and perished, right? All right, verse 5. Are we ready to go to verse 5?
Yes, verse 5.
Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he who does presume in his heart to do so? Okay, if your life is on the line and all the Jewish people, who is behind this? Well, fear is about to grip the heart. Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked man Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Yeah, I guess so. verse 6. Then the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Now, the word evil there in verse 7 is not moral evil, but in other words, that he is about to be dealt with. Bert, isn't it something in verse 7, he would just have soon murdered Esther and all the Jews, Mordecai. Suddenly, he's going to beg for his life. You know, I think about this in Genesis with Joseph when the brothers came to Joseph in Egypt to beg for their life.
Right.
And Joseph, you know, when he had begged for his life and they sold him to the Ishmaelites, the brothers wouldn't hear of it. But now, isn't it something, the evil one is always going to find themselves facing judgment. That's why, you know, Satan is bound for the lake of fire. Folks, align yourself with Jesus, the Lord of life, the Savior of the world, because sin will be vanquished one day, won't it?
It will be. Now, I know it's a cliche, but I'm going to say it. Yes, you're right. I've read the last of the book, the last chapter, and we win. That is the whole thing. Christ is victorious, and that's part of the Redeemer that he is. He overcame. And here we find out this wicked Haman. The word she uses, again, she is ready with this because she uses these words to describe him that are so real, that who it is, that who has done this. This is the adversary, the enemy, this wicked Haman. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. The king said, will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house? Listen, he stood and then he bowed. Listen, his time had come and now he'll get what he thought someone else was going to get. Stay tuned for more right after this break.
When Antoinette found out she was pregnant, she was in a bad place. She didn't know how she could raise her child on her own. She searched for an abortion clinic, and God led her to a preborn clinic where she met her baby on ultrasound. When she saw her baby and heard the heartbeat, she broke down crying. and the nurse reminded her that babies are blessings from God. She chose life. Her daughter's name is Treasure because she is a gift from God.
They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and God is awesome God, and He is the God that recognizes faith, and I pray your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alex, American Family Association, American Family Radio, loves pastors and their families. Our Amen. Founder, Don Wildman, was a pastor. He and his wife, Linda, four children, they know what it was. And so one of the things we love to do is to encourage them, bless them. Jan and I, my wife, do the Fishbowl Retreat every year. Matter of fact, if you want to find more about it, you can go to repairingthefoundations.net and scroll across to Fishbowl, go down, and it will tell you the information that you need to know about what's going on in October. Now, that's I wanted to share that, but there's something even closer than that that I wanted to share today. And this Tuesday night, so we don't have a lot of time, that is the 26th at 6:30, AFA is sponsoring a fellowship meal for pastors and their wives. And
so just tomorrow, right?
That's tomorrow. And the reason I'm bringing this up, we have just a few tables left. I mean, I would say places, not tables, but we would love for it to be filled up. If you're in driving distance of Tupelo, Mississippi. Now, you'll have to determine what driving distance is. If you go to see here, Alex, it's 9 hours. Now, I wouldn't necessarily say that would be good, but if you're in driving distance of Tupelo, Mississippi, you can come for a night of fellowship. Jan and I will be there. A lot of the AFA people will be there to welcome you. And our guest speaker is Jeff and Debbie Shreve from His Heart Ministries, and he hosts Real Truth for Today each morning. And so it's Tuesday evening, March the 26th. That's tomorrow night at 6:30 Central Time. And it's on the campus of the American Family Association. You can find that as well. And it's our new building. It's a great place. You'll love it. And you'll receive the greatest, warmest welcome you ever could if you're a pastor and you're listening and you'd love to come. I'll welcome you. And so we want to invest in your lives. It's a night of encouragement. That's all it is, to say thank you and encourage you. And if you can come, now, if you're a pastor or a wife and you're interested in this, be sure and get your pen or paper or pencil and write down this email. And so you can get a hold of us and say, you're coming. Here it is. And I'll give it two times, afa.givevirtuous.org/event. Now, Give Virtuous is this, GIVEVIRTUOUS. That's GIVEVIRTUOUS.org, afa.givevirtuous.org/event. So if you're in driving distance, we'd love to see you tomorrow night at 6:30. Alex, appreciate you letting me get that in.
Oh, absolutely. Well, that sounds really exciting. Wish I could be there, but I know that'll be very special to honor and just encourage pastors, and that's a wonderful thing to do. And let me just say this before we get back to Esther 7. I had the privilege of being on the Jenna Ellis program this morning, and I was, you know, on during the breaks and everything, and I heard one of the promotions for the Fishbowl Retreat, and they are so great. And Bert, do you have any spots still?
We got
left?
Them. Yes, spots are available. We haven't had it open very long.
Right.
We just now started promoting it big time. It's in October, so that gives us plenty of time. And it's up at Pickwick Landing State Park. We've had it there one other time, and it's a beautiful spot on the Tennessee River, great accommodations. We love it, and we're going back there this year. Ray Pritchard will be our guest preacher, our teacher. Ray is awesome. He's deep and practical. Don't you like those two things?
Deep in the
Word and practical for Christian living. And so we'll have a great time there.
It will be good. You know, I had the privilege of speaking at one of the Fishbowl, and I attended one of the sessions at a second one, and it really is great. Where can people get information? This would be a great thing to send your pastor and his wife to. It's so good. And you and Jan are being used by God to help so many ministry people. How do people find out about Fishbowl Birth?
Here's the website, repairingthefoundations.net. Repairing the Foundations. Make sure it's plural on foundations, or you'll just have you'll learn how to fix the foundations of your house. We've had that happen. This is repairingthefoundations.net. Why that website? Because that's what we want to do. The foundation of everything is the family. Listen,
amen.
That's it. And that's why we do this for the pastor and his wife. We struggle. Hey, listen, I don't know of a couple anywhere that hasn't had to go through difficulty, you know? And we just want to help you. We want to love on you. So it'll be a great time in October, which is Pastor Appreciation Month, by the way. That's why we do it in October.
Wow. Well, we are in Esther chapter 7. This is Exploring the Word with Bert and Alex. So honored that you're listening. But Haman is exposed. There's a plot to kill the Jewish people, including Esther. The king is incensed, says, who is behind this? And you know, there had to be just this for a second of silence. And Esther says, the man is the wicked Haman. Well, the king is very angry. Now, I don't know if Haman faints because he knows he's in big trouble. But the king comes in, verse 8, Haman is fallen on this bed. And the king says, hey, are you going to force yourself on my wife as well? I mean, in other words, is there any limit to your sin and evil? But as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So in other words, the security detail grabs Haman, and Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Ahasuerus, behold, also the gallows, 50 cubits high. Now, that's 50 times 18 inches. That's like 75 feet high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who spoke good of the king, stands in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it.
Wow.
Now, Bert, in just a few verses, all of the truth comes out. And remember, King Ahasuerus likes Mordecai, and Mordecai gets honored because years ago, Mordecai helped save the king's life. I mean, it's just guilt upon guilt upon guilt, and the day of reckoning has come for Haman.
It really has. It can't be. Verse 10, is it simplifies it so quickly. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai.
Yep.
What a turn of events. Notice this. Then the king's wrath subsided. This king had fits of rage, it seems, and this time it went out on Haman, who had benefited before with the rage. This time it's turned on him. And then what happened? Listen, something else happens on that day. Verse 8, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he had related to her. They were related. Now, I want to go back to one thing. You remember what Mordecai had said when Esther came to prepare to possibility to be the queen. Don't let anybody know you're a Jew. Now, how did that work out? It really worked out. Had Haman known that Esther was a Jew, when he got to those banquets, he would have been ready. But her keeping it quiet just overwhelmed him. Now, again, this is God working, sovereignly working. Most of the time we want to say, let our colors be shown who we are. But sometimes you got to lay low. And this is what Esther did. She lay low long enough, and it turned around on Haman. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman. And who did he give it to, Alex?
gave it to Mordecai.
Now, let me say this. I'll throw it back to you. I just wanted you to say that. Okay. Haman got what he had prepared for Mordecai, which was the gallows.
Yes.
And then Mordecai got Haman what was on his ring, and that was a signet ring of the king. That's, wow, what a turn of events, Alex.
Well, exactly. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing, the gospel in so many of the Old Testament passages, I mean, being delivered from Egypt, being delivered from Babylon, Daniel from the lion's den, Joseph in Genesis 37 through 45, and now in Esther, it's like salvation. Now, let me read a little bit. This, Esther spoke yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agite. And this goes back because he was the grandson of Agag, wasn't he?
That's what it looks like. That's the best we could determine. Yes.
And his device devised against the Jews. Okay, there's two things here. There's the perpetrator of this evil, Haman, but then there was his decree, because there's still the matter of these laws and letters he had sent out. And they had a saying, and you can read this in the secular history books, there was this thing called the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. In other words, they had a principle that if a law was ever put on the books, it was not for any reason rescinded. So the king holds out the golden scepter towards Esther, verse 4. So Esther arose. In other words, the king is saying, I'll do whatever you're going to ask. Let me say this, folks. There's one thing that can overcome the law of man, and that's the love and the word of God. Christ is holding out the golden scepter of salvation.
And he's
us.
Saying, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's a great message, isn't it, Alex?
Well, there's something even bigger than law, and that's grace. Yeah. And I wish I could adequately convey what this is about. This is salvation. I mean, here is Haman, like the devil. Haman's scheme, like sin and the fall. And then there's the law. Folks, apart from Jesus, we are bound. We are guilty. We are under judgment. We're headed for something worse than physical death, and that's eternal death. But look at verse 5 of Esther 8. Esther says, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, and the king, this thing seems right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Now here's the thing, and Bert, I'm going to throw it back to you. Just like the death sentence of Haman, I mean, it went everywhere. There was no escape, no place to hide. That's how the fall and sin is. Adam sinned and death came upon all men, says the Bible. So, look, folks, there's no way to do good works to get to heaven. There's no way to say, well, I'll go on some other continent and I'll die there and maybe escape God's judgment. There's one thing, and that's the decree of the king. And what's so beautiful is when you know King Jesus, the handwriting on the wall is blotted out. Bert, don't you see in these things like letters and decrees and judgment and death, and yet in the grace of Ahasuerus to Esther, we have the grace of our Savior, if we'll come to him, and all of the inescapable judgment is reversed. Don't you see salvation in this?
It is clear, Alex, it is. And notice, here it is, one more thing I'll add to it. Esther became the intercessor. She interceded for, and now listen to it, and you've already read it, but I want to make sure you get it in verse 6. Those of you listening, it says, my people, my kindred. That's it, Alex. Jesus came unto his own, but they didn't receive him. But to those who would, he gave life. And this is, again, salvation clear and plain of what Christ does. King said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree for the Jews, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a letter which is written in the king's name and seal for the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is about 8 months before the day of reckoning was going to happen for the Jews, if I counted right, which is the month of Sivan, and the 23rd day, and it was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded of the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the province, 100 from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, and they put it in each one of their languages. And he wrote in the name of King. We're running out of time, so I want to look at verse 11. That means we'll come back tomorrow and start here. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people that would come against them. Now, Alex, the same words that was used against the Jews is now used for them. To yes. What? To kill, to destroy, to annihilate. Take care of yourselves. He couldn't revoke what he said, but he could give a new one that gave them protection. I think that salvation as well. Listen,
yes.
We have the Spirit of God in us. We're walking in victory through the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have victory, can't we?
We can. And I love 11 through 13, how that news that the Jews were protected, exonerated, life and protection, it was sent everywhere. That's how salvation is. The Bible says that in Christ we're saved to the uttermost. Well, stay tuned. Your calls, your questions when Exploring the Word comes back.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and Preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Hallelujah. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. You know, Brent picks a lot of really good music. Those are the Rambos. It was grace that bought our liberty. And hey, the number is 888-589-8840. If you call in, you will get in. We have lines open. If you have a Bible question, 888-589-8840. And we would love to hear from you, whether it be about Esther or some other Bible question as well. We've also, by the way, you can email questions in too. And that's word, W-O-R-D, word at AFR.net. And we've had quite a number of questions come in online. By the way, Bert, I'm going to be Easter Sunday, if I can give a little shout out, here in Central North Carolina, a wonderful church called Mount Pleasant Church. It's not far from Greensboro, but it's a little community called Kimesville. And some of you will know there's a very historic lake there, Kimesville Lake and the Kimesville Dam. But Mount Pleasant Church, I'll be doing a sunrise service at 7 a.m. and then a couple of services. And so we're excited about that. If you happen to be in Central North Carolina, Mount Pleasant Church, it's on my website, the address, Easter, a great Easter Sunday, and that's on my schedule at alexmcfarland.com. Bert, somebody has emailed in and asked, and they've got someone they're trying to share the gospel with who is caught up in sexual sin. How can we talk about repentance without coming off as judgmental? Have you ever had a situation like that?
Yes. I mean, we're living in a day when judge not lest you be judged is the verse that everybody wants. And they consider what God says is you know, what we say. Let me just share with you. I think you have to speak truth in love. And sometimes, you know, they may not receive it that way. If you don't agree with them a lot of times, that means you don't love them, you don't care. But I would say the Word of God is still the Word of God, Alex.
Amen.
It's called the sword of the Spirit. Now, if you have a sword and somebody doesn't believe it's a sword, doesn't mean it's not a sword. It's still a sword, and it can still
wow.
cut. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Either, no matter if they believe it or not, it's still the Word of God. So, again, in love, I still don't think anything beats the Word of God. That's what he's given us, not my thoughts about the word, but the word itself. And so I think we can speak that in love and in confidence. If they count that judgment, that's them, not us, Alex. I
right.
know that's pretty straightforward, but you probably have a better way to do that than I.
Well, I don't know about that, but it's true. It's God's word. And let me say, we are not to change it or water it down, but we are duty-bound to proclaim it, which is really the most loving thing we could do. Let's go to Illinois, William in Illinois. Thanks for helping. Thanks for holding, I should say, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Let's go to Illinois, William.
Hey, brother, turn your radio down if you don't mind. It kind of echoes,
sure.
But yes, welcome.
Me being 80 years old, I come up through back when things were honest and lying was a sin. I mean, people were embarrassed to be caught in a lie, but as lying like we have so much in politics today, is this considered being a false prophet and falling into that category and the seriousness of that? That's my question. Thank you, brothers. Bye.
William, thank you, brother. We appreciate you, man. Yeah, today, that's Alex, in politics, it's called spin, you know?
Yeah.
Not truth, but spin. Lying and false prophets. False prophets are liars. Are liars false prophets, Alex?
Yeah, you know, that's a good question. I mean, telling a lie is a serious thing because, let me say this, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, those that are liars don't go to heaven. In Revelation 22:15, now think about this, those that are lost and condemned, everyone who loves and makes a lie. Now, false teaching, there are a lot of things that characterize that. One is the denial of the deity of Christ. If somebody denies that Jesus is the one and only Savior, God incarnate, according to 1 John chapter 2, he's a false teacher. The fact is, Bert, I think all human beings at one time or another tell lies. We know the truth, and we say something that is untruth. Even one lie would keep somebody out of heaven, wouldn't it?
It was, and it would be in trouble. And I think we're talking about continuous, you know. The Bible talks about those of us, we've put those things behind. We've become a new creature. The old has passed. The new has come. And over in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, and such were some of you continually. So, again, William, it's hard to put those in the same category all the time. I'll just put it that way, Alex. But false prophets are liars. I know that. But those lies are the false prophets. Alex, that's stretching a little bit, although it's serious, and we're not diminishing that, are we?
We're not diminishing it. And we're going to go to JS in Kansas. We need to be people of the truth and speak truth. JS, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I have a question, now that you've mentioned speaking truth. I have a question about David and Goliath. My daughter and I play a lot of Bible trivia, and she came up with something the other day that was told to her by her Bible teacher, which I do feel bad. I have no reason to question his authority. However, I had never heard it before. So here is my question. She was told that the forehead where David hit Goliath was not necessarily his forehead. It could have been his ankle, and gave some explanation as to why that was. Are you familiar with this? I'm very confused. And she does go to a Christian school.
Alex, that's new to me.
Yeah, I've never heard that. I'm looking at 1 Samuel 17, and it says that, with no sword in his hand, but with five smooth stones, verse 49, smote the Philistine in his forehead. I'm going to see if I can look up that word, Bert, in the Hebrew and see what that word is. I mean, I have to confess ignorance. I've never heard anything
I've never heard that. And the reason the forehead was so vulnerable, a lot of times they would have a little thing over there, but it talks about how accurate David was with that sling. And ankle, he would kind of still be standing on one of his feet, probably. Go ahead,
well,
Alex.
I looked this up in the Hebrew. It's a word metsach, mate. Sock, I'm not sure, but it says brow or forehead, I'm looking at Strong's Hebrew Lexicon, Bert. 1 Samuel 17:49 sounds like the brow or the forehead.
I believe it is. We hope that helps, JS. I'd stick with the forehead. Hey, by the way, before we go to the next call, we got this on Facebook, and again, Brent does a great job of handling that for us. Donna called in and wanted us to pray for her. She's having some heart issues. Donna, just pray for her. Write Donna down, heart issues, and pray for her.
Amen.
Who's next, Alex?
Scott in Kansas. I believe it's Kansas. Scott, welcome.
Hello. Yeah.
Yes, you're on.
I'm in Kansas also. Hey, I had a comment about Haman. Every time the story of Esther comes up, I think of this. If Saul had done what Samuel had instructed him to do back in 1 Kings, we wouldn't have Haman to deal with, because he would have killed Agag, and Haman is a descendant of Agag. Is that not correct?
Yeah, you are. Mm-hmm. I think we mentioned that one time earlier, and I went back and checked that again, Scott, like you just said. And again, incomplete obedience is one of the most, and I think we all struggle with it. We think a job partially done is done, but it's not. And Samuel, again, and look at the 12 tribes, Alex. They were to run out the enemy completely, but guess what? Most of the time they did not, and they would come back. And when you leave something halfway done, I think the Korean, that demilitarized zone in Korea between North and South Korea, it's a good illustration of not completing a job, and now we got a great enemy over in North Korea,
I think about in 1948 when Israel was reconstituted as a nation, they had time. And really, it would have been very doable to not only take the entire city of Jerusalem, but really virtually all of their land. Then in 1967, after the Six-Day War, with the support of the civilized world, they could have completely taken the city of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount. And yet, to be conciliatory and to be nice, they let Islamic the Muslim control of the Temple Mount remain. And now here we are, you know, 57 years later, and the world is still reeling from terrorism. And Bert, I think about how we've had previous presidents, just to keep everything equally fair, have given nuclear capabilities to the Islamic world. And now, as far as we know, North Korea has nuclear capabilities as well. Let me just say, whether it's personal repentance of a sin or dealing with malicious evil situations, partial obedience comes back to haunt us, doesn't it?
It really does. So, I don't know if anybody does. You was talking about lying, you know, every struggle. That's complete obedience is a struggle as well. I surrender all. When I sing that, I have to say, Lord, I want to surrender all. It's, you know, It's our man. We got stubborn hearts, don't we, Alex?
We do.
Yep.
Jim in South Dakota. Do I have that right? Are you in South Dakota?
I am, sir.
Are you near Mount Rushmore?
We are about 2.5 hours from Mount Rushmore.
That's a beautiful sight, isn't it?
Oh, yes, it is, sir. Oh, yes, it is. My question is the Bible. I host a men's Bible study group, and we have two different views on once saved, always saved, and then another member says you can lose your salvation. Now, hypothetically, let's say someone is saved at a young age, live for Christ. I mean, they're hot on fire for Christ, but later in their years, they fall into a sin of homosexuality or adultery or something that is detestable to Christ. Do they lose their salvation?
Okay, great, Jim. There's issues. This is an issue where you have some people on either side, and they got scriptures, and they all use them. I want to do this real quick, Alex, and I'll throw it to you. I've done it before, but I haven't done it in a while. Now, I want to share with you, those of us who believe in what we call the security of the believer, we would say that person, Jim, was never saved in the first place. They had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. They were living in that way, and they denied it. Those that would say they were saved and then lost, they'd say, well, they were saved for a while, and then they lost their salvation. The result, regardless, and Alex, correct me if I'm wrong, either one of those scenarios, they lost their salvation or neither one saved, the result is the same. So what you want to do, make sure you're saved and continue walking with Christ. Alex, go ahead.
Well, Jim, this is a great question. And let me say, while I do believe in what we call the eternal security of the believer, and I've got very, very strong feelings about this, and I've studied it a lot, and I am 1,000% a believer in, if you're truly born again, positionally in Christ, you are secure. But at the same time, with equal emphasis, let me say this, there are good, godly, well-intentioned believers that don't believe in eternal security, and they are our brothers in Christ, and we love them dearly. And Bert, I would say, while this is important, this is not something that I would burn a bridge over. Now, the deity of Christ, his blood atonement on the cross, those are hills we die on.
That's right.
But kind of is it fair to say, Bert, this is something of a secondary doctrine? I mean, you can be saved either way, whether or not you believe in eternal security. Let me just say this, though. You know, can a Christian sin? Yes. They shouldn't, but sometimes there are those that are born again that outwardly don't look like it, and then there are those that outwardly look very moral and circumspect that aren't born again. But in Psalm 51, 12 and following, David committed adultery. David lusted in his heart. David was complicit with a murder. And yet it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Doesn't say restore my salvation, does it, Bert?
It does not. And again, if you've been born again, stay with Christ.
Yes.
I still, the older I get, John 6, that chapter means more to me now than it ever has. When Jesus had some people to walk away, and then Jesus turned to his apostles and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter responded, "To whom would we go? You have the words of life." I just want to tell you, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Stay with him. Walk with him day and night. Alex, it's been good to be with you, and we're going to continue in Esther tomorrow, aren't we?
We surely are. And as we get towards Good Friday, the crucifixion, the resurrection, be thinking about, be reflecting on all that Christ did that we might be saved. May God bless you. Thank you for listening to Explore the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.